followers that were following him more closely than others. We call them the disciples. And as they heard him speak, they heard truth about God coming forward more clearly than they had ever heard before. They heard about the love of God. But there was something different when Jesus spoke, because it's like he wasn't just talking about God, but he was revealing God to them. And when Jesus spoke, it wasn't just words. It seemed to just come out of who he was. And there was something about Jesus that was more than the words that he shared with them. And they felt a stirring deep within their hearts. They must have all been wondering, what's next? Where is all of this headed? And all of this beauty and wisdom and wonder that's coming from Jesus. It's awakening things inside of me. What is the purpose of that? Well, for many of them, those prayers and questions were going to be answered soon. And that's where we're picking it up in Luke chapter 6 today. So I'll invite you to stand in honor of God's word. You'll find it in your bulletin or on the screen or in your Bible. Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 12. This is the word of the Lord. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When the morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him, because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven." The kingdom of God. "Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you've already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets." And this is God's word. You can be seated. So, what Jesus was presenting and teaching and embodying before them was becoming more than a set of information to learn about. And I think it's so important to remind ourselves of that. We tend to think of Christianity as something that exists on paper, as a set of ideas, or even like the creed that we stood and declared together this morning. But that's just a collection of our collective understanding. It's not really where the faith lives and breathes. These guys who were following Jesus around became called his disciples, right? A disciple is someone who follows someone else, quite literally, around. That's why today you hear it discussed a lot that we are following Jesus, or we are followers of Jesus Christ. That's a way in English to say the same type of thing. Disciples literally went wherever Jesus went, and they were present as he was living and teaching and guiding them. And so it was more than just ideas that were taking root in their minds and their hearts. There was the way that Jesus was living in the world. And that is powerful. That's an incredible invitation to live in a different way, but it's also an incredible challenge when that new way is the way of Jesus. We were singing the song this morning about, I believe you're the way, the truth, and the life, right? So truth, or certain kinds of ideas, is kind of in the sandwich there. But it's a way and a life that is the larger portion of what Jesus came to bring us. And so these disciples who were following Jesus around, they were being changed by the experiences that they were going through. And they felt something rising up within them that was new and fresh and real and full of energy. And it turns out it was headed somewhere. On this fateful night, Jesus went and prayed all night long about who he should select as special leaders. And he came up with 12. And in the morning light, when they were gathered together with him as usual, he called these 12 away from their everyday activities, and he designated them as apostles. Now, we tend to make this into an office that only these 12 people embodied ever, and there is an authority to their teaching and their direction that we find their fingerprints all over what we call the New Testament now. And of course, they were with Jesus and under his special direction. But there's not really anything that special about this word. It just literally means one who is sent. That's what an apostle is. One who was sent, right? I mean, if you remember the Blues Brothers saying, we're on a mission from God. That's who these people were. It's just that simple. They had a mission from God to live out. And they were to be key leaders in that process. But as the passage shows us, and too often we break down the scriptures into small, tiny little chunks, and we miss the flow of what's happening. Jesus didn't just call them together, and then everyone went to a potluck. That's not what happened. He called them out, and then he immediately went out and began to minister to others. He began to teach. He began to heal. He gathered near to people just in the way he had gathered near to them. And so this continued. It wasn't just about the 12 apostles getting together with Jesus once a week to check in and get a little inspiration and then going back out and doing whatever they've been doing their whole lives. No, remember, it says that some of them left everything behind and followed him. That's where we were last Sunday. And this is where it was headed. So he took them right into ministry, life-changing ministry, going where people are hurting and bringing with them the healing presence of God and the good news of Jesus and who he is. So being with Jesus had made them feel awesome. And there's nothing wrong with that. But Jesus came, and he bothered to take on human form and to grow into a full adult human being who was teaching and leading so he could take these people and turn them from followers into world changers. Are you tracking with me here? And so these disciples had to become apostles. It wasn't just an office that he conferred on them. It was a way of being in the world, the same way that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It was a life for them to live out. And so he's taking them right out into the midst of life and ministering to others with them present. And then he's pulling them aside and he's explaining to them things about this life. And you know what? That's a great pattern. It's very repeatable today. Jesus took them out to minister. He called them out. He made them leaders. He took them with him. And then when he gathered back together with them, he began to describe to them a very different world than the world they had grown up believing in. He began to describe to them a world where those who are poor are blessed, where the kingdom of God is the kingdom you are excited about being a part of, not the kingdom of the emperor or Caesar. A place where people who are going hungry a little bit are blessed because they know that God's provision for them is on the way. This passage has divine passives, is what they call it in the original language, where it says, "For you will be satisfied," when it's not saying who it is and it's leaving it unsaid and it's putting it in the passive position, you will be satisfied. It's saying God will satisfy your needs. And that's a powerful promise to these people who were leaving the old behind and following Jesus in a new way of life. And he's talking to them about a world where they're not going to face excitement by everyone they go to try to help, right? He's saying some people are going to curse you for living in this new way. It's not going to be an easy life, but you might just be in good company if you find yourself in this kind of trouble. It's the way God's best people have always been living and the trouble they have always found themselves in. The powers that be are always very disturbed when people are living to the rhythm of a different king. And he's warning them that if they get too caught up in the ways of the world, and maybe even the ways of their families, and the priorities that are just sort of there, security, safety, all those things, that they may find themselves on the wrong side of the math that God is doing. We worry about how much is in our retirement account, but God worries about how many people are going to be in eternity forever. Amen? We worry about whether we're going to have our needs taken care of instead of trusting the God who has formed us and sent us and made us. Amen? And so if we get into that pattern of thinking, I've got to make sure there's enough. I don't know for sure. I've got to look and I've got to gather and I've got to do all these things. And everyone has to like me. And everyone has to agree with me. And everyone has to still be with me in order for me to be happy or at peace. Then we might be disappointed in this way of life that Jesus is bringing. Because if everyone's speaking well of you, Jesus says, there might be a problem there. Because people want very different things out of life in this world, and many, many people don't want the things they should want. Amen? And so if they're all pleased with you, then there's probably not a consistent message going forward, and you might find yourself in trouble, or maybe you're falling into the pattern of being a people pleaser. These disciples had to become apostles. And so it involved going out and serving with Jesus, but it also involved the challenge of a different way of life. And so here they were in the midst of, wow, it's more than we even thought what Jesus came to do. But I'm sure they were asking questions. Am I ready for this? Can I really live into this? Well, it's not just a question for people that lived 2,000 years ago. Because we too find ourselves called and invited and challenged by a loving, risen Jesus. Amen? And as we declared this morning that he not only descended, but he also ascended. And now he is reigning and he has bequeathed upon us gifts. And we've been discovering what those gifts are. and beginning to understand how we're going to come together to minister together under Jesus' leadership in our community, to where it's not just people coming to sit in a room and listen to a sermon, but we become a group of people that are more like a symphony, making music for God wherever we are, more like a team going out to win and to score in our community. In some cases, an army to stand up against injustice and untruth. And sometimes just people going out to love and serve their neighbor as themselves. You see, Jesus takes away our sins, not so we can feel better briefly on Sunday afternoon. Are you with me this morning? Jesus takes away our sins so we can travel light, because we are headed somewhere and we don't need the baggage of the past, and we need to be fitted with the feet of the gospel of good news to go forward in God's armor to fulfill God's mission. We aren't just saved from something so we can sit parked in the garage like that video we watched on Vision Sunday. We're saved because we have a mission to accomplish. And that means the same type of invitation comes to us, and the same challenge, the same invitation to live a life that's worthy of our calling, amen? To live a life of blessing and service where we see men and women's lives changing, boys and girls coming to faith and growing up with the confidence of knowing God loves them and has a plan for their lives, of seeing people commissioned out into ministries that make a difference here and around the world, to invest our resources and to give all that we are in order to see Jesus' mission fulfilled as it continues in our time. It's incredibly exciting to think about living the way that Jesus lived. But it's also a challenge for us, because we have so much baggage in our world. We have so much entertainment that's constantly blasted at us, most of it telling us, you're fine, just be the way you are, just love yourself, don't worry about anyone else and what they think. Well, I mean, there's some truth to that. Jesus did say, love your neighbor as yourself, right? So you can't hate yourself in that way of just not able to get out of bed in the morning and live your life. But the way we come to love ourselves properly is we come to see ourselves as God sees us, and understanding ourselves to be God's children and to be a part of the family of God. We understand that we matter, that we're important, that we're gifted, that we're called, that we have a purpose for living our lives. But it's about loving our neighbor as ourself. And so there is a challenge to this calling that we have in Jesus. And it's so easy for us to hide from that challenge. It really is. And even some of the incredible resources we have in our time, like apps on our phones or Christian radio to listen to or blogs that we can read, we can get caught up into the world of ideas and think we're making a difference by Twittering or by reading other people's tweets or reading articles or listening to someone who gets us all fired up over a political issue. We may think we're standing up for truth by listening to a radio talk show host, but we're not. We're sitting in our car or sitting at home. The way you stand for truth is being out there sharing truth with others. And I'm convinced more and more that it's not about arguing people into the right political positions that's going to change this country. It's by loving people and letting them see and experience Jesus directly in their lives. You know, the Holy Spirit is pretty good at teaching us the things that we need to know. Amen? We can trust the Holy Spirit to lead people into truth. We're not here to primarily change the way other people think. We're here to show them another way of living. And so I hope that we will feel that challenge this morning. Because Jesus taught a new way of life, when he gathered with them after he had gone out to minister, he really just told it to them straight. You're blessed if these things are happening, but woe to you if these other things are happening. You're blessed when some things may appear to be going wrong, but it's woe to you when everything appears to be going right. He wanted them to think about how they are living and the choices they are making and whether or not they were truly living in the right kingdom. When Jesus went out ministering to people and when he was presented to people as someone who could be the Messiah, that was a direct affront to the ministry of Rome, as they were presenting the emperor as God and inviting people to worship him and bow down. Jesus was there as the Son of God in the flesh, a direct challenge to all the authority that was around them. This was risky, dangerous behavior, amen? They were not holding back. Closest thing that I ever experienced to this is when I went to Russia in 1997 on a work and witness trip. And the day we were getting on the plane, Russia had technically passed a law that it was illegal to present the gospel, illegal to proselytize. And I was scheduled to preach at Moscow First Church of the Nazarene. And so I got a little nervous as we were boarding that plane, where's all this headed? And we had some wild experiences. We were at the airport and my friend didn't have his driver's license with him and people in authority were not going to let us leave that airport. A mean, tough-looking guy. And I saw a TV show the other day. I think that same guy still works at that airport in Russia because it looked like the same guy in a scene on a show. He had a shaved head. He had gold teeth. He had obviously been in the military or something. I think his entire body was one muscle. And when we were trying to get out, he said, well, all I do is raise the gate and lower it. We're like, well, that's all we want you to do is raise the gate, let us drive out. Then you can lower it again. You can still do your job. And he said, ha, 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 ha. We're like, okay, okay. Somebody found his wallet and brought it back. And on that morning when I spoke, I was speaking through an interpreter. And it was amazing how God began to move in that service. And after a while, people weren't looking at the interpreter anymore because the Holy Spirit was speaking. Amen? We had another time where some military vehicles came up to the house where we were working, and they were claiming that something had been violated, and there was a fine that had to be paid by the ministry there. Some nervous things took place before we left there. And it had me thinking at that time about the incredible freedoms that we do enjoy in our country, right? But sometimes that lulls us to sleep. And we think because there's not that much pressure on us, it doesn't really matter that much what we do. And I think it makes the church not be the church when we think that everything's just fine. So I don't know where everything is going and the turbulence that's in our culture right now. I'm concerned that everyone is either for or strongly against everything that everyone says. I don't know if that's headed to a good place. But I know this morning we still have the same call to be faithful. And we should not get distracted into these kinds of arguments. We should be presenting Jesus and the mission that he gave us. And there may come a day, even in our culture, where for us to speak the truth in love becomes a direct challenge to whether we have food and shelter and security in our lives. But whether that day comes or not, we should still have the urgency that that day could happen for others. And while there is a window of opportunity, don't we want to be especially faithful? Don't we want to look back on these days and on these times and on these hours and say, I laid it on the line to share Jesus with the world? Because when we come to the end, it's all that's going to matter. None of this other stuff is going to matter at all. Jesus is inviting us to a blessed life. He's inviting us to leave behind second best in order to experience the very best that God has for us. This morning, have you positioned yourself in life that the full blessings of God can flow to you and through you to others? Have you been willing to sacrifice? Are you willing to risk some comfort in order to see a new generation experiencing Jesus in the fullness? Is Jesus not just a bundle of truth for you, but is Jesus a way of living? Is Jesus a life to live into? That's the invitation and the challenge for us this morning. Amen? So would you bow your heads? Father, I am humbled by this calling. I have tried to follow you since the day at that stoplight in 1985, when you invited me to speak for you. But Lord, I'm not worthy of it. It's always been you in me, anything good. And Father, none of us can just do it. It's you in us. But Lord, you have been so faithful to me. And I give you thanks and praise this morning. And Lord, because of you, I can promise everyone here that if they say yes to following you, they will not regret it. They'll look back and see amazing things they thought could never happen. But Lord, I've lived long enough to see people who looked and wondered and thought about it and looked away. And that's not the same result. And so this morning, as we're here, we're just people. But we're made in your image. And we are called and gifted. We have your way and your truth and your life before us, Lord. And we have everything we need for life and godliness to live into it in a way that changes our world. And Father, some of us are wondering whether we're up to this calling and this challenge. But Lord, let us, like a young kid back in 1985, let us see the invitation of it all and to see the wonder and the possibility of it. What an adventure life has been and will continue to be for us. With your eyes still closed this morning, Jesus is calling. He's saying, life as usual, hasn't it run its course? Isn't it time to live my way, my truth, my life? And as Jesus is calling you this morning, if you're ready to step it up a level, to go to new places with him, to get the car in gear so you can travel light in the kingdom of God, if that's you this morning, would you acknowledge it by lifting up your hand all the way up? Thank you. Thank you. Heavenly Father, I ask this morning that you will bless these people who are sacrificing for your kingdom. Bless these people who are saying, I'm living into it, Lord. Protect us from the woes. Don't let us get sucked up into the business of the world and the priorities of the world that would take us away from the things that will mean love and light and truth going forward for generations to come until you should return. Father, I pray that we'll see it as clearly as we can this morning in a way that only you can help us see. And as we see both the cross and the empty tomb, and you are ascended, Lord, may we keep looking up and trusting you that we can live in bold new ways and we can give thanks for the opportunity to do it. And we pray it in Jesus' very powerful name. And everybody said, amen. God is good. God is faithful. God is loving. And God is always with you. So live boldly in him. Amen. Let's stand together. May the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit fill you with the life of Jesus, that you may live in ways that change the world. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.